First of all, I just want to thank you all for allowing me to come. I am a Flatlander, and so I know that's a little hard for y'all to take up here. You know, and I'm a Carolina fan, so that's a North Carolina fan. And I think that there's some Clemson fans here, and who else did you say? Some Tennessee, are there Tennessee fans and stuff here? Okay, well, you know, God loves everybody. Isn't that amazing how God can do that? But thank you all for having us. Thanks to Archie and Pam for hosting us today. Those ribs were awesome. Just fell right off the bone. And I know you worked hard on that, and then you had to put up with us while you ate it. But thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that. We thoroughly enjoyed our conversation. And I really do believe, and I know that you guys know Archie and Pam well enough, I think God sent Archie to this church. Now, he came from a little church in eastern North Carolina, and I'm sure that he had some frustrations over there. We all know some churches in eastern North Carolina, and you know, his time there ended, and it's like then he came here, and I almost feel like Esther for such a time as this, because what you guys have done to bless your community as a smaller congregation, it is amazing. And so I am excited about your future. I'm excited about what God has done with you guys, what God is doing, and what God will do. This weekend, Revival, I really want to focus on the idea that God isn't through with us yet. And some of you may be a little older like me. I mean, I'm 64, so I'm retiring from my located church at the end of this year. Are there any of you that are younger than 64 here? Raise your hands. Okay. So, you youngins are just going to have to put up with us old people, right? But, you know, sometimes we may feel like our best days are behind us. Has anybody ever felt that way? Maybe there was a mistake at work that ended a career. Maybe a broken relationship that left some scars that you might even still carry. Maybe our age or our health makes us wonder if our time of usefulness is done. Most of us know the sinking feeling of thinking, I had a chance and I blew it. Now there's a guy named Robert Downey Jr. Any of you ever heard of this actor, Robert Downey Jr.? Back in the 80s and 90s, he was considered one of the most talented young actors in Hollywood. He received an Academy Award nomination for his role in Chaplin. And then his career quickly nosedived as he was arrested multiple times in the late 90s. He spent time in jail. He went in and out of rehab due to substance abuse. Directors and producers and even some of his fellow actors and friends stopped calling him. And I think it's interesting that many of the people that stopped calling him were doing the very same things he was doing, right? Sometimes people can be a little judgmental when they're not the ones that are caught. Studios refused to insure him. By the early 2000s, he was considered unhirable. And many in Hollywood said his career was over. He himself admitted that he thought he had blown his one chance. Well, after rehab and some personal work that he says his wife supported, his wife Susan, he began to rebuild. He got small roles, he proved he could stay clean, and little by little he earned back trust. And so when Marvel was casting Iron Man, many opposed hiring him because of his past troubles. But the director, Jon Favreau, fought for him, saying that Downey understood the flawed redemptive nature of the main character, Tony Stark, better than anyone else could. And Marvel took the risk. Iron Man became a blockbuster. Has anybody been to see the movie Iron Man? So you young people have been to see the movie Iron Man. And it turned into one of the highest paying things that he ever experienced. And he became one of the most beloved actors in the world. His career became a living picture of restoration and redemption. And later, he would win his first Oscar in the role Oppenheimer. Did any of you go see the movie Oppenheimer? Okay, there some of the old ones here went to that one. Now, Robert Downey Jr. once said, "Remember that just because you hit bottom doesn't mean you have to stay there." How many of you have learned that in life? I think old and young alike can say that. And I believe this echoes Moses' story. Moses thought he had blown his chance. He was the prince of Egypt, placed there by God. And then he took vengeance in his own hands and thought by killing an Egyptian slave master that he was doing the work of God. And then he had to run because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. So just like Downey, this chance that he had seemed over. But God wasn't through with Moses, and I want to tell you, he isn't through with us. Moses knew that feeling. Once again, a prince of Egypt, now an old shepherd on the far side of the wilderness. You know how old Moses was when he left Egypt? Anybody remember? 40 years old. You remember how old he was when he came to the burning bush? 80 years old. Anybody in here younger than 80? Well, some people might be older than 80. I'm not sure. By every human standard, his story was finished, but that's where God stepped in. And I share this because every one of us is going to face seasons where we feel finished. We can feel forgotten, we can feel disqualified, we can feel useless. Now the world tells us failure defines us. In fact, our enemy Satan whispers to us, God's done with you. God can't use you. You're no good. But if that's true, then Exodus 3 would have ended very differently. And we need this passage, because it shows us that our failure doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. And the problem is simple. We often mistake failure and obscurity or inadequacy as the end of our story. And like Moses, we hide out in the wilderness. We assume God has moved on to someone younger and stronger or more faithful. And the danger is that we start living as though God's plan is over, when in fact, He may just be starting. In Exodus 3, we find hope. And in this encounter at the burning bush, God reminded Moses and us that He is calling, or His calling is not canceled by our failure. His presence is actually greater than our inadequacies, and His wilderness training is truly preparation. It's not a punishment. So if you've ever felt like you've missed your moment or wasted your chance, take heart. Moses thought that too, but God wasn't through with him, and He isn't through with you. So the big idea for this message tonight is this. Even after failure, God still calls and uses us. I want to say that again. Even after failure, God still calls and uses us. Again, Moses' story begins with failure, but it doesn't end there. The first thing we learn, the first point of our message tonight, is that failure does not cancel your calling. And this is, again, Moses' lesson. He was feeling like a failure, but God showed him that God wasn't through with him yet. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, I think we need to remember Moses fled Egypt in disgrace. He was a fugitive. He had been tending sheep in obscurity for 40 years in Midian. Most people would say his story was over. But again, God wasn't done. In Romans 11, 29, we read, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Moses thought his failure disqualified him. God saw it as preparation. And friends, failure may delay our calling, but I want you to remember, it doesn't delete it. Some of the most successful people to ever live experienced tremendous failure in their lives before they experienced success. There's this little-known author named Stephen King. I'm not sure any of you have ever heard of him. But early in his writing career, Stephen King had his first novel, Carrie, rejected by publishers 30 times. And at one point, he was so discouraged that he threw the manuscript in the trash. And his wife, as all good wives will do, rescued it and convinced him to keep trying. Now, King felt like all the doors were closing, like failure had sealed his destiny, but Carrie eventually got published, and it launched his career. And today, he's recognized as one of the most prolific authors in his genre. Failure didn't destroy Stephen King. It delayed him, yes. It wounded him. Maybe made him doubt, but eventually it really became the soil from which his calling flowed. Now here's maybe somebody that you've heard a little bit more about. Some of you may have known him. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Anybody here know Abraham? Now we often think of Abraham Lincoln as possibly the greatest president who ever lived. But for most of his life, as you've probably heard, he didn't feel that way. Before becoming one of the most admired U.S. presidents, Lincoln had many failures. He failed in business. He lost multiple elections. He suffered personal losses. And he even had a nervous breakdown. I mean, who would have imagined that guy would have become one of the most admired and respected presidents? Even at the time of his assassination, I don't think he would have been listed among the greats of our country. It wouldn't have been easy for him, or it would have been easy for him, to assume that all of those repeated setbacks meant that God was done with him. But instead, over time, those failures built some perseverance. And it built character and humility and a spirit ready for the tremendous responsibility he would later bear. Another person for such a time as this, right? Lincoln's story shows that even severe setbacks don't cancel our calling. Sometimes what they're doing is preparing us for what God wants us to do. Have you let any past failure convince you that God can't use you now? What if the very thing that you thought made you feel disqualified is what God will redeem in you and use for His purpose? Friends, failure isn't final when God still holds the pen to your story. And until we draw our last breath, God holds the pen. Our setback may be the very classroom where God is shaping our comeback. And when we feel disqualified, remember, God specializes in using broken vessels to pour out His glory. All through the Bible, story after story of people who have been broken that God redeemed and used for His good purpose. So don't bury your calling in the graveyard of failure. God can still breathe life into it. But listen, if failure doesn't cancel our calling, what about our feelings of inadequacy? Moses' next words reveal the question we all ask, well, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that You would use me? I'm a nobody. This brings us to our second point, that God's presence is the answer to our inadequacies. God revealed to Moses that it didn't matter how inadequate he felt. And I would say of Moses that if he did try to do all this on his own, he would have failed, just like any of us will. As long as God was with him, that is all that mattered. So let's look in verses 10 through 12. So now go, God says to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, it's interesting that Moses asked two questions when God speaks to him. The first question is, who am I? And I don't know if you notice this in the text, but God doesn't even bother answering that question because it doesn't matter. God wasn't building up Moses' resume. He simply says, I'll be with you. But the second question was the most important question. Who are you? Who am I supposed to tell them is sending me? And what does God say? I am that I am. In other words, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one true God. I am is enough. I am is enough. You know, there were times that Paul felt inadequate because of some thorn in the flesh. You remember, as Paul would often write, and he shared about he had this thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times to God to remove. Remember what God's response was in 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace is sufficient for you. I am enough for you. In Isaiah 41:10, the words to Isaiah were this: do not fear, for I am with you. Did you know that the command or the exhortation, do not fear, be not afraid, fear not, in Scripture occurs over 100 times? Now, what I'm saying is it occurs over 100 separate times. Now, in the Gospels, you hear it and people get added up like 300 times, but a lot of those referring to the same instance. But 100 different times, God is saying, don't be afraid. I got this. Your confidence doesn't come from who you are, but from who He is. Who is with you? There's a Christian author named Elizabeth Oates. Any of you ladies familiar with Elizabeth Oates? Maybe you will after tonight. She wrote, "If you could see as Jesus sees." And she shares about how often she felt inadequate, especially when God challenged her to expand her ministry. She already had writing responsibility, family demands, ministry obligations, and just a bare little technical knowledge, and no budget for video production. And yet, she felt God's calling to connect with more women via video. So despite her fears and the lack of resources and her own discomfort and lack of understanding or knowledge of these things, she stepped forward. And what happened, she says, was striking. Friends offered help. People with video equipment showed up and volunteered. Locations were donated. Editing help came, and the project came together more quickly than she could have planned or funded all by herself. And what she lacked in resources, she gained through the presence and the help of God through her community. And I believe that illustrates that even when we feel inadequate, I may feel like I lack the skill to do what needs to be done. Or I might lack the finances to accomplish this task God has given me. Or I don't think I have the time to do this. All of these feelings of inadequacy can become the space where God's presence shows up with power, transforming what seems impossible into something fruitful. Now, I tell you, I know another example of this. Do y'all know an example of this? Look at yourself. Archie, you and this church have faced a daunting task to try to make a difference in a community that is suffering and hurting. And probably even some of your members, were any of your own members in the flood, did they suffer as a result? Yes. I know that you must have all felt so inadequate. Back in 1999, we had a flood down east, and our church was cut off from the main city. In fact, Christy was working at a hospital. She had to stay over there. How many weeks? A week? 5 days over there? And then she flew back home in a helicopter. I'm like, man, they didn't let me fly in a helicopter. That sounds like fun. But we understood the seriousness of flooding, but I would say nowhere near the devastation that you guys had to deal with. The magnitude of the task that you were facing, I can only imagine it must have felt daunting. Am I right? And yet you pulled together. You offered your building, you offered whatever resources you had, and families were blessed. 30 families? More than that, but 30 families are getting back into their home? Yeah. And I know there's 10 baskets here for 10 of those, and you're going to get 20 more baskets for the rest of them. You know, God didn't expect you to do it all. There's no way you could have done it all, right? He just expected you to be faithful with the opportunities that He put before you. And friends, I believe you've been faithful. You pulled together. You worked hard together. And let's face it, you know, my old bones and bad knees and back, for those of us that are older, that's tough. But you did it. And you got help. You didn't have to do it alone. God sent people to you. And God has blessed you for your faithfulness. And I will say, this little church stuck out. I wouldn't say it's in the middle of nowhere. I mean, on the outer edges of Asheville, maybe. Over here in the corner of our state, if you will, has truly become a light for the rest of us. People are talking about this little church all across this state. You should know that. You didn't do that on your own. You couldn't have done it on your own. God did it through you. So where do you feel most inadequate? Maybe personally or as a church? Could that be where God wants to show up in even a more powerful way? Are you willing to step forward in faith, trusting not in yourself, but in the one who walks with you? So friends, failure doesn't erase God's call, and inadequacy doesn't disqualify us because God is with us. But what about those long hidden years when nothing seemed to be happening? And this brings us to our final thought tonight, that obscurity is often preparation, not punishment. Moses needed to be prepared to return to Egypt. He may not have understood it at the time. He was just running for his life. But God was using that time to get him ready for his real calling. Let's go back to the first verse in our text, verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses is in the wilderness of Midian. That don't sound like a hot spot to me. The wilderness of Midian. Away from the spotlight. But that wilderness became holy ground. Midian wasn't a prison. It was a preparation. God does His best work in us when we feel hidden and forgotten. And I read about this other guy that maybe some of you have heard of before, Howard Schultz. Any of you ever heard of this guy? Now, in his story, he grew up poor in Brooklyn, New York, and his family lived in public housing complex. His father, an army vet and a truck driver, often struggled to hold steady work. The family never owned a home, never owned a car, and they had no health insurance. Howard once said, "Growing up, I always felt like I was living on the other side of the tracks." Maybe some of you can empathize. Schultz often felt like he didn't belong when he compared himself to others. He described his childhood as filled with financial stress and embarrassment. about his family's circumstances. Now, he went to college on a football scholarship, which he lost because of an injury, and he worked various jobs before joining a small coffee company called Starbucks. Anybody ever heard of Starbucks around here? We had to stop at Starbucks for my wife to get some coffee, and it put us about 18 minutes late getting here tonight. I'm just going to say, some people know what Starbucks is, honey. Yes. Now, at the time, Starbucks was just a local chain in Seattle selling beans and equipment. So Schultz went on a trip to Italy, and he was inspired by the coffee culture there, and he wanted to bring that cafe experience back to America. And when he pitched the idea to Starbucks owners, they about laughed him out of the room. They said, "This will never work in America." And for a time, Schultz left Starbucks to go out on his own. He started a small chain of coffee bars called Il Giornale. My Italian's not very good, I don't think. But eventually, Schultz returned, and guess what? He bought Starbucks. But it wasn't an overnight success. He faced rejection from dozens of investors, and he nearly lost everything several times. He often said he felt out of his depth, inadequate to run a growing company, but he kept relying on persistence and vision and what he described as pouring my soul into it. And eventually, Starbucks grew into the global phenomenon that it is today, over 30,000 stores worldwide. Now, his journey is one of moving from obscurity and inadequacy into influence. Not because he had everything together, but because he refused to let his beginning or his setbacks define his end. He once said this, "You're not defined by your circumstances, you're defined by your choices." And I think that resonates a little with Moses' story. Moses thought obscurity in Midian defined him, but God used it as preparation. And like Schultz, who went from housing projects to leading this worldwide company, God can take our hidden, inadequate seasons and use them to shape us for something bigger. What we might see as some terrible situation or terrible failure we're going through, once we get through it, we can look back and see how God used that. What if your hidden season isn't a punishment, but a preparation? Will you allow God to shape you in private so He can use you in public? Moses thought his story was over, but God wasn't through with him. He turned a shepherd into a deliverer, and He isn't through with you. God still writes new chapters for those of us who might sometimes feel forgotten. And so, friends, I want to say this to all of us, young and old alike, if you're still breathing, God still has a plan. Amen? You may feel done, but God is just getting started. God's call still stands, even after our biggest mistakes. And so when your career didn't turn out like you had planned, will you still believe that God has a plan? Or when you failed in marriage or parenting, will you trust that God can still use you? When your health slows you down, will you see it as not as an ending, or will you see it as a new assignment from God? When you've been overlooked, will you trust God is shaping you in whatever shadows you feel you're in? And when you feel unqualified, will you lean into His presence instead of into your resume? Because it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who God is. So don't give up on yourself because God hasn't. Father, we come to You tonight and we thank You for the story of Moses, the example that Moses set. Father, we just pray that You would help us to learn from Moses' example and never believe that You're done with us, that we have no use in Your kingdom, that we would never just, if we've had failure or if we feel like, man, our time is up, that you would just show us there is still more to do. As long as we have breath in our lungs and blood flowing through our veins and through our heart, help us, Father, to use the time that we have for your glory and your kingdom. I thank you for this church, for the example that they have set for many churches across our state and nation. I thank you for Archie and Pam, who have come here at just the right time to be used by you, to be a blessing to this community, and to help lead this church in many ways to reach out and love people as you love people. Continue to work through them, Lord. And that is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.